the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28 today. We begin our study in verse 1 of chapter 28. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." Now you remember, David and his 600 men had left Israel because he was sick of running away from Saul. He moved down to Philistine territory, and Achish, the king of the Philistines, had given David and his men a nice place to live, a city to live in, been good to them. Now the king expects something in return. He expects David and his men to volunteer to be in his army. And they're about to go to war against Israel. Verse 2. David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." David is saying, "King, you are getting a guy who can fight and who will fight for you." And so he says in verse 2, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life," literally the keeper of my head. And for a Philistine king to say, "David, I will make you keeper of my head," is a remarkable thing. It is remarkable because after David killed the famous Philistine Goliath, remember, he cut off his head. And he has killed countless other Philistines in battle also since then. So clearly the king has come to the point where he really trusts David. Verse 3, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him, and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the wizards out of the land." And that was a good thing, because in the law of Moses, God is very clear. He forbid mediums, fortune-telling, seances, and all the rest of that kind of stuff. As far as God is concerned, anyone who plays around with that stuff is committing spiritual adultery, and that's why he demanded the death penalty for those who are guilty of that sin in the Old Testament. Verse 4. "The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly." And Saul should be afraid. He's about to head into battle without a relationship with God. He's about to head into battle, and God is not with him. Saul has walked away from God. Saul has not wanted a relationship with God, and God has turned his back on Saul. And if someone is going through trials, it is not smart to tell them, "Oh, it'll be okay," simply to make them feel better. Because unless that person has repented, and unless that person has made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, it is not okay, and it will not be okay. So Saul should not be feeling okay. It's good that he is terrified. 6. "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." And why would he? He doesn't have a relationship with Saul. See, when things were going well for Saul, he did not have time for God. When he was young and strong, he did not figure he needed God. Now he is an old man in big trouble, and he cannot get through to God. He still doesn't want a relationship with God, but he cannot even get through to God. And that is because God has caller ID, in a sense. And when he saw Saul's name, he did not pick up. He just let the phone ring. Saul doesn't want God anyway. He still doesn't. He just wants to win this battle. God knows that, so he didn't talk. He did not answer. 7. "Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a medium at Endor. Now, Saul had gone along with the word of God and banned all occult practices in Israel. But here, in a moment of desperation, he looks for a medium himself. He spoke against the sin of the occult, but now that he felt like doing it, well, it was a different story. The Bible says, if we pass judgment on others, but we do the same thing, then we condemn ourselves. And that's what Saul is doing. 8. So Saul disguised himself, put on other garments, and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. Saul risked his life, snuck down into Philistine territory in order to talk to a medium. You say, well, why would he do all that? Because the Bible says that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. In other words, people have a need to communicate with their Creator. It's a built-in need. And deep down, people know that this life is not all that there is. And if a person will not make a connection with their Creator, if a person does not and will not make a connection with their Creator, then they're going to connect with something or someone else out there, and it will not be good. Verse 9. The woman said to him, Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the wizards from the land. Why then are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? Notice how this witch does not care what God has said. She is worried about what Saul has said. She does not care about God's law against the occult. She cares about Saul's law. She is more concerned about what Saul would do to her rather than what God would do to her. Like many, she's more concerned about her physical life than her immortal soul. She's worried about the wrong thing. 10. But Saul swore to her by the Lord, As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Well, who does Saul think he is? Saul is rebelling against God by consulting a medium, and yet he is swearing by the Lord who he is disobeying that this woman will not get in trouble for trying to contact the dead. Saul has no right to say that to this woman. He has no right to say, Don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear. See, Saul wants something for her, from her, and that's why he wants her to violate the Word of God. And Saul's not the only one who waters down the Word of God for the sake of popularity or waters down the Word of God for the sake of personal gain to get somebody to do something. It'll be okay. But God does mind sin, and people need to know it. And anyone who tells you that it'll be okay is not your friend. Chances are, they want something from you. They want you to do something. That's why they say, oh, it'll be okay. No problem. 11. Then the woman said, Whom shall I bring up for you? He said, Bring up Samuel for me. Oh, what a racket she had going. She talks as if she can dial a dead person's number and they will immediately respond by coming to earth. Well, you have to be spiritually dull to believe that nonsense. And you also have to be ignorant of the Word of God to believe that nonsense. And then look at verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, Why have you deceived me? You are Saul. If you didn't think this woman was a fraud before, this should prove it. She was a fraud. Her business had been nothing but demonic hype. That's why she was surprised by an actual appearance. She was shocked. Somebody actually showed up. If she had been making contact with the dead in the past, she wouldn't be shocked when Samuel appeared. And she's surprised, she's shocked, she's terrified. And that's because no one can bring anyone back from the dead except God. And no one can relay a message to you from a dead person. And in those cases where something that only the dead person would know is communicated, it is a demon. Demons know an awful lot about all of us. 13. The king said to her, "Have no fear. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." Saul, again, "Have no fear. Are you out of your mind? She just broke the law of God. She better be afraid." Anyone who reads their horoscope, messes with palm reading, uses Ouija boards, calls the psychic hotline, ought to be afraid. They are insulting God. Oh, society may call it entertainment, but relabeling sin does not make it any less sinful. And Saul, again, has no business telling this woman not to be afraid. She has plenty to be afraid of, and so does he. 14, he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. Too bad for Saul, it doesn't say that he bowed before God. He bowed before Samuel. That's no good. There isn't a human being alive or dead, saint or sinner, that should be bowed down to in place of God. 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Stop right there for a second. Samuel is not a happy man. He is not happy. Number one, it was a sin to even try to bring somebody back from the dead. He's probably ticked off for that reason. But number two, once a person is in paradise, the last thing you want to do is come back to earth. I mean, our friends and our family members no doubt miss us, those who are close to us. They don't no doubt miss us if they have passed away. And they'd probably be thrilled to be with us again, but they don't want to come back here. They want us to go to them, because it's a lot better over there. They don't want to come back here. And by the way, this is Samuel. It is impossible for a man to bring a man back from the dead, but God did it here for his own purposes. And notice 15 again. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." Well, Saul is supposed to be the leader. He's all messed up. He's so messed up he doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He calls on a dead person for direction. Can't get through to God, so he tries to call on a dead person. It's all his fault. Because if he would have stayed close to God, then God would have been leading him. And he would not have panicked and looked to a dead human being for direction. But I'll tell you what, if people don't have a relationship with the one true God, they're going to seek out some other kind of spiritual experience. Because that is in people. 16. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy." That is a real good question. If Saul is not right with God, then Samuel cannot help him. What's Samuel going to do? Do an end around behind God's back? No one can do anything for God's people if they are not willing to submit to God. No one can give us any good counsel if we are not listening to the counsel of God. I have nothing to offer anyone beyond what the Holy Scriptures say. But I can tell you that if you follow the Scriptures, everything will be okay. 17. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Samuel tells Saul, he says, remember when I told you this was going to happen if you rebelled? If Saul thought God was kidding when he warned him all those years ago about rebellion, well, he doesn't think that he's kidding anymore. And that's because God does not bluff when he warns. God's wrath should not be a surprise to any sinner, because he said it would happen if they would not repent. Why is anybody surprised? 18. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Saul's first major act of rebellion occurred when he refused to obey God and wipe out the ungodly Amalekites. And that was the beginning of his downward slide, which has led to the situation that he is in right here, on the verge of death. And what is he doing? Talking to a medium. See, sin's consequences are like a snowball rolling down the side of a mountain. One thing leads to another. They escalate, build on each other, until there's big trouble. 19. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Samuel's not talking about heaven when he tells Saul, tomorrow you're going to be with me. He's not talking about Saul being in heaven, because remember, Samuel's not in heaven. He's on earth as he is saying this. He's simply talking about the world of the dead. He's saying, Saul, tomorrow you're going to be dead. Saul may not be happy about dying on the next day, but that man has been given a wonderful gift. He has one more day to repent, and he knows it. And that's a lot better situation than a lot of people are in, because, like I've said in the past, most of the 100,000 people or so who will die today have no idea they're dying. He has an opportunity to repent, because he knows he's going to be gone by the next day. And if he has a half a brain left in that sinful head of his, he's going to repent. Then Saul fell at once, full length upon the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. Saul went to the witch to find out what he should do. Instead, he was reminded of what he did not do, which was serve the Lord. He wanted to know what to do. Instead, he found out what was going to be done to him. He was going to die. He went to find out what he should do, and he found out what was going to be done to him, and none of it was any good, because he was not a good man. 21. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your handmaid has hearkened to you. I have taken my life in my hand and have hearkened to what you have said to me. Well, if she's looking for applause, she's not going to get any. It is true, she took her life into her hands to, you know, that's true, no question about it, but she took her life into her hands in order to obey a man who was telling her to disobey God. There's no virtue in that. And it is true that she risked her life, but she risked her life to do wrong, and there's no, you know, virtue in that either. That's not brave. That's stupid. She's not going to get any applause. What's she looking for? A pat on the back? 22. Now therefore, you also hearken to your handmaid. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may strengthen when you go on your way. And I guess it's nice that she seems to care about Saul. However, you know, it really doesn't matter how hungry he is. It really doesn't matter how weak he is at this point. He's going to die tomorrow. And they know that. But this is so typical of the counsel that a dying person gets from an unsaved person. It's so typical. Feed the flesh. Boy, right up to the end. Make yourself comfortable. Fill your belly. Boy, don't go to your grave hungry, whatever you do. So typical. But Saul's concern right now should be about his immortal soul, not his stomach. It just doesn't seem to be. Because it doesn't say that he fell on his face and begged God for mercy or anything. 23. Look at verse 23. It says, he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he hearkened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. So Saul ate, but it doesn't mean a thing. It does not matter if our stomach is full when we're about to die without Christ. It does not matter if our savings account is bulging or our freezer is full of meat if we are about to die without Jesus Christ. None of that matters. It's like Jesus said, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Chapter 29. Now the Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the fountain which is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish. Now, stop there for a second. Just like I said earlier, David is in a tough spot. The king of the Philistines had been very good to him and his men. Consequently, he would feel bad about not helping the king fight. On the other hand, if he does fight, he's fighting against Israel, and he will be known as a traitor to his own people. So he is in a tough spot. But then look at verse 3. The commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day. David had been loyal to the king, and that is why the king wanted him in this battle with him. But the rest of the troops did not like that idea one bit. They did not really believe that a famous Israelite like David would actually fight against his own people. Verse 4. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, with the king. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? I don't blame these Philistines for being nervous about David, because he has killed plenty of Philistines in the past, and they don't want him around when they are trying to fight against the Israelites, and they tell the king that they don't like this idea at all. And then they follow it up in verse 5. Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so they knew about David's heroics, and they knew about his popularity in Israel, popularity that came from killing Philistines. And they're trying to make the king understand that David is a legend in his own time. He should not go to war against, be trusted to go to war against Israel. Well, we'll see what happens next time. We'll pick it up in verse 6 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.